Scripture reading you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 12, 41 through 48. Luke 12, 41 through 48. Let us hear the word of God. Then Peter said unto him, that is unto Jesus, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word to us. The congregation, last time we considered the parable just before the part that we read today about the servants that were to be ready for their Lord's coming, for his return. We focused the words on verse 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Be ye therefore ready. And we saw that the readiness consisted in Christ, in everything he is, in everything he does. To treasure him, that was our first point. To expect him and to serve him. That was readiness. Looking to Christ, waiting for Christ, seeking by his grace to be like him. And then we read in verse 41 as we started, and that's where we ended last time. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? Is this word just for us, disciples? Or is it coming to everyone? And then the Lord Jesus responds with another parable. Very similar in many ways, and very different in other ways. The Lord Jesus gives an answer, yet not a direct answer. He doesn't say yes, he doesn't say no. But very clearly, if you read the parable, the one before as well as the one after, is that the word comes to all that hear. With God's help, we wish to consider then that follow-up parable, so to speak, from the verses 42 through 48. I'll just read for now verse 48. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Well, consider this afternoon two stewards, or two kinds of stewards. In the first place, we will consider their privilege. In the second place, their service, or lack thereof. And thirdly, their end. So two stewards, their privilege, their service, their end. We find this parable also in Matthew 24, almost word for word, in the same context, the context of Christ's second coming, the end of time, the judgment day, the time when all things will be righted, all wrongs corrected, justice finally served in perfection. Consummation of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You find that all, if not all, parables have a connection with the kingdom. The Lord Jesus often introduced them. The kingdom of heaven is like, and we saw that in verse 31 and 32, about the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I was thinking about it this morning when we were listening about God's fatherly care. Here we have something about God's fatherly will, but also His fatherly care. His good pleasure. His delight to save sinners. And so He comes. So He reveals Himself to us even today as a God who is slow to wrath and quick to pardon. To pardon and to forgive graciously, abundantly, immediately, while He yet speaks. But to that grace and to that mercy and patience will come an end. Because as it is in Matthew 24, as it is here, that end is coming, and it will come suddenly. Just like the flood came in Noah's days, we read in Matthew 24. In the midst of daily business, you find in Matthew 24 such a striking description of life. It doesn't focus on all the big sins of the last of days, but simply the plain things people were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two in a field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. Two, one taken, other left. As if there be only two people in the world. Only two kinds of people. One prepared for His coming and the other not prepared. Two stewards. And those words that I just read from Matthew 24 are followed by that same exhortation as we find here in verse 40 in Luke 12. Be ye therefore ready also. Therefore, for that reason, also be ready, just like that wise servant, that wise steward. For the Son of Man comes at a time when you think not, when you're not prepared for it, when you're not thinking about it, when you'll be busy with your daily work. Whether you're working in the field, or at a mill, or maybe at a wedding. Eating breakfast. Suddenly. Be ready. And how we saw, well, be in Christ. There is no readiness apart from Christ. He came to prepare everything so that we sinners, who are not ready by nature, may be ready in Him. And find everything in Him. Therefore. And you know that in Matthew chapter 25 follows with the parable about the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish virgins, an equal number there. And then followed again by the parable about talents. How to make use of the talents God has given, the means He has given to us. It's all about making use, wise use of the time, the talents, the responsibilities God has given us. Salvation is of the Lord. For 100%. And yet He holds us 100% accountable. Find it again in this parable. And though the passages in Matthew 24 and Luke 12 are comparable, have much in common, there's a twofold perspective in Luke 12 that highlights our privilege, their privilege as they heard it, and ours as we hear it today. And the first perspective is that great privilege. Not only that, these things are demanded of us and expected from us. It is provided for us. That's the first perspective, because it still follows verses 31 and 32. It's not only to come in the future time as a day of judgment. The kingdom coming is coming today. And today not in judgment, but in provision. Today not yet in wrath, but in mercy. And we're called to seek it in verse 31. And all the other things shall be added unto you, as we heard this morning. It's the very same text, just with a different perspective. And not only are we called to seek, and left in the dark whether we might find it, but it says, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice, it doesn't only say the possessions or the things belonging to the kingdom, but the kingdom itself. It's God's provision. It's God's desire, His delight, His goodwill, His good pleasure to offer it. That we will not only seek it, but that we may find it. Receive it. So as we pray the perfect prayer, Thy kingdom come. We're not only thinking about that last day when the kingdom of the Lord Jesus will come in all glory and power. We're thinking about it coming not only to us at one point in time, but in us. Even today, as we humbly receive the Word of God. By God's fatherly providence, we're hearing the Word of God. We're privileged above millions. That we may hear the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit strives with our soul, even now. What a privilege that is. Perhaps you have gotten so used to it, because it's all you have known in your life. But so many people never had one day in the house of God their entire life. What a privilege we have. But then you may be wondering, but to whom is it offered? To whom is the Lord Jesus speaking? Is He only speaking to those that believe already? That's exactly Peter's question, isn't it? Peter said to Him, Lord, speakest Thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And that's the second aspect of this privilege. You see, it's not only offered to us, but the Lord already set us aside as His people in this world. He set us aside, all of us, to be His servants. To be His stewards. Because He says, I've given you much. Now you have to do something with that. You're My stewards. All of you. I've entrusted you with the greatest gift I could have given this world, My Word. Well, you know what we do when we say to people, I'll give you My Word. You know what that means. And I put myself on the line. If I give you My Word, when God says, I give you My Word, reverently speaking, He puts Himself on the line. He says, here I am for you. What are you going to do with it? The gospel indeed is to be preached to the whole world, to the corners of the earth. But how many people really hear it? We do. We're privileged. Not only that we may know that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, but to us today. And how many times already? So we're privileged with the will of God, entrusted with the will of God. He has given us His will, His revealed will, the Father's will. Speaks about that later in the parable again about verse 47, that Father which knew His Lord's will. 48, but he that knew not. So there's people that know the will of God. There's also people that do not know the will of God, because they never had the Bible. We all have the Bible. We all have the will of God, as it were, in our hands. God has made it known to us what He wants us to do. Even though He makes it perfectly clear when we begin to read the Bible, when we begin to search His will, that it's all His power as well. But once again here, we see that true knowing isn't just something that we do in our mind, or even in our heart, but also in our will, in our actions, in our affections. True knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God, the living Word, so to speak, is not even only a spiritual exercise, it's also a physical exercise. It involves the entire man, the entire you and me. Mind, heart, hand. In other words, it's not just about having a good Sunday and having some comfort in our soul that we may believe that we are a child of God indeed, but it's also about a week-long service. Not only going to church on Sunday and be encouraged or be exhorted or be whatever feelings and emotions may be kindled. It is something that must become visible in the rest of the week. It's a life of service. Brings us to our second point. Because these servants, both kinds of servants, are called to serve. Verse 43. The Lord Jesus says, blessed is that servant. He doesn't say, blessed are all servants. Blessed is that one whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find so doing. That's real knowing. To not be just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. So readiness for Christ's coming kingdom is to not only treasure and expect, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To serve Him with head understanding, enlightened by the Spirit, with heart affectionate, that you may love Him, and with hand. And that today, we saw in verse 35 in the previous parable, let your loins be girded about, ready to work. Let your lights be burning to reflect something of the light of the world. Because you know that the oil in the lamp of the virgins, they had all 10 lamps. And for a while, all their lights were burning. And you know that the oil represents the work of the Spirit. And the light represents the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the only light. There's no light apart from Him. So there's something about this coming kingdom and about this expectation of the Lord coming back that has a future aspect. But more to us today, it has a present focus about duties and reward of grace. Reward of grace, nevertheless a reward. The Lord Jesus speaks very clearly about faithful servants and their reward. Even though it's a something given. It's a reward of grace. It is a reward nevertheless. And this service is to be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Even there is service. And the angels serve. They're ministering spirits, we read in Scripture. So the saints, they'll continue to serve as they've begun to do it on earth. You see, that's the blessed life. That is really the service of God. So often we think of the service of God and we think of the worship service. We think of Sunday service, which is a day aside, set aside to praise and to worship and to adore the Lord and to learn His ways and to be taught. But it's to be taught how to live the remaining week. The rest of the days Verse 42 we read, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? You know, a steward is someone who's taking care of business for someone else. Something that's entrusted to him. Something is given to him and he has to take care of it. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. It's an interesting few verses here. If you look at what service is spoken of here. Twice we read that such a servant shall be made a ruler. If it's 42, his Lord shall make ruler over his household. And in 44, he repeats it and emphasizes of a truth. I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. So to serve him first as a humble servant upon this earth, but then in the future, in eternity, in heaven, to rule with him. Exalted. To rule with Christ. In Luke 19, we read the parable about the pounds. 10, 5, and 2 pounds. And then we read how the Lord Jesus says, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So the one that had been faithful in little, in small things on this earth, will have great authority in future manifestation of the kingdom over 10 cities. Have thou authority over 10 cities? Luke 22 says this in verse 26 and through 30. We read about how the Lord Jesus responded when the disciples argued who was the greatest. We find these amazing words. It was 26 of Luke 22. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. So being humbled there. If you want to be the greatest, serve. Be humble. But then, in verse 30, the Lord Jesus concludes that part and says, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now we know that part, it's familiar. But then, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's quite something. That faithful servants, humble servants, would be sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the service the Lord Jesus is speaking of. That's stewardship. Properly employed on this earth in humility, like Jesus. Humbled himself, was exalted, so his people shall be too. Sitting with him on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of that is God's work in the sinner And yet at the same time, it's a response of that sinner to this word that comes to him, to us. A sinner who's called to look to Jesus and find in him this all made clear, made visible. The Lord Jesus manifested this in his life. He lived it out. He not only spoke about it, but he practiced it. He washed the feet of the disciples. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Therefore, we read in Philippians, his Father exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at his name, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, this not only then results in a looking to Jesus for forgiveness, but a looking to Jesus as our example. As the Lord Jesus came to serve in the way of the cross, in the way of cross-bearing, so his people in the way of cross-bearing. He sends these crosses so that they would look to him, so that they would bring these heavy crosses that are too heavy to bear to him. And if you look to him and see how he carried the cross, then we, through that very power, will be enabled and be made willing to bear our cross. Without a cross, there was no crown for Jesus. Without a cross, there will be no crown for us. Only for those that walk in his steps. And what was known about Jesus in Acts 10 verse 38, we see the simple witness of Jesus. Acts 10. We read that he went about doing good. Simple words. He went about doing good. So we must go about doing good, not to earn salvation. That's not the point of this. That's not the point of the entire scriptures. We cannot earn salvation by our works. But our salvation must be made visible by our works. These works are required. We are called to be good stewards with what God has given to us for his glory. Ryle writes here, the point is not what a man should do to be saved, but what a saved man should do. Wonderful, isn't it? What a saved man should do. And how can we become a saved man and be a saved man but by looking to Jesus? How can we produce these good works but by looking to Jesus? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is so very central in the scriptures. There's nothing that pleases God the Father in you and me ever apart from Christ. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And a faithful servant, a faithful and wise steward, realizes his great need, and he cannot stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if his thoughts, his actions, even if his environment, surroundings, his circumstances testify all against it, he says, "How can I stay away from the Lord Jesus? To whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It's a lifeline. Give me Jesus, else I die, I perish. Without Jesus, there is no life. There's no expectation. Faithful servant, therefore, realizes his need. And he waits on the Lord Jesus Christ. He serves him while he waits for his coming. While he waits for his second coming. For he realizes that every time he searches the scriptures, every time he hears a sermon preached, he hears his voice. He's reassured. Yeah, he's coming. He's still coming. I hear his footsteps. The footsteps to judge, that's future. But the footsteps to save, that's the present. What kind of steward are you? Because we're all stewards. We're all set aside and called to be stewards. By baptism, by confession of faith, being part of God's covenant community. Just like the people of Israel were all people of Israel, but they were not all Israel that was called Israel. In other words, they were not all producing the fruits. They were not all faithful and wise servants, stewards. What kind of steward are you? Am I? If Christ, if the Lord Jesus Christ is our only and sufficient hope and expectation, then all is well. If we know that we cannot expect anything of ourselves, but expect everything of Him, daily, hourly, then all is well. But if not, then all is woe. Not only the end, but even the present. Because we read that, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. But in 45, and if that servant, notice, say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant, notice again, it says that servant. Because his behavior is so terrible, doesn't mean that he is not a servant. In God's eye, he is a servant. He failed to serve, but he was a servant. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. With the unfaithful, could be translated also. Though he was always ranked with the believers, always ranked with the faithful servants, went to church with them. In the end, his portion will be with the unbeliever, with the unfaithful. That's what we hope to consider briefly at the end in our last point. You notice how the servant who does not do his Lord's bidding is focused on himself. But you also see how he still speaks about my Lord, verse 45, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and be drunken. Even though he's called a servant two times, that servant, though he's called and set apart to be a servant of God, he ends up being a servant of self and of the world and of sin. Really doing what the world does. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. When he says, my Lord delayeth his coming. What he's actually saying, my Lord is not coming. He said he would, but that doesn't appear to be. I don't see him. And then he says, then they shall begin to beat, that servant shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens. So not only to eat and drink and be merry, only to consume it all upon ourselves, but even to beat those servants of God that are faithful. Now perhaps you say, I've never done that. I've never beaten any one of God's servants. Maybe not with your fists, but maybe with your actions. Not with your hands in an aggressive way, but maybe in disdain of their message, or maybe simply ignoring them, simply by letting them talk, not taking serious the word that came, not only serious the word of judgment to come, but serious the word of salvation to have. We find in this text here a serious despising of his Lord, to whom he was called to be a servant. Despising of his word, despising of his faithful servants. Going by what meets the eye. I don't see my Lord coming back, rather than what he says He said, I will come back. Is that perhaps how you treat the Word of God? Go more by what you feel, by what you see, by what you think, than by what He says. Then really, you do the same thing as those that did beat the servants of God to death. Maybe it doesn't feel like that and appear like that, but in the end, your portion will be with such. You'll be with the unfaithful. This was really the sadness and the pain that aggravated the suffering of the Lord Jesus. That they did not believe His word. And He cried over Jerusalem, 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 how would I have gathered you as a hen her chickens, but ye would not. And not only servants of God, but perhaps you've had a God-fearing father or mother, or son or daughter, that pleaded with you to hear the word of God and to see the salvation as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all simplicity, to confess our sins and to put our trust in Him. And so begin to be a good steward of what God has given you. And so by maybe even not going in an outward rebellious way, but simply ignoring their word, staying away from the Lord Jesus, though they plead with you to flee to Him. So continue to destroy yourself. Though highly privileged, in a lifetime, your lifetime, ranked, as I said, with the faithful, sat in the same church benches, sang the same psalters like you sang a few moments ago, heard the same sermons, and yet then to be ranked with the unbelieving world. Called to seek the kingdom of God, heard from the word of God that He delights to give it. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But maybe you say, but to whom is... Well, Peter said, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or even to all? The evidence is very plain, isn't it? That word comes to all who hear. Do you believe it? That it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now don't think about anyone else. Just about yourself. Do you really believe that? Not to give you some blessings of the kingdom, but to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He will give that which He demands. There's nothing lacking in His salvation. It's all there. Can you then begin to see the wrath and the anger of the Lord Jesus when you refuse to receive it? When you neglect and continue to neglect so great salvation. What else but that swift destruction that we read of? When the Father, when God will come, when He will come to judge, He will cut him asunder, such a servant. Such a servant. Cut him asunder. Cut him out. And will appoint his portion, it says in 46, with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew the Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Is that any wonder? God says, I would do everything that you need to receive to be able to do it. I'll provide everything. There's not a question that you could ask for which I have no answer. There's not a grace that you need for which I have no provision.
you but seek it and humbly receive it, you'll have it.
Sinned against law and gospel. Law and grace. Resisted God's fatherly good pleasure, His good will. Refused His Son. Grieved the Spirit. Eventually, will you quench Him too? That's really the Word of God. Because in 47 it says, prepared not Himself. He knew the Lord's will and prepared not Himself. Neither did according to His will. In other words, twice it says, He knew the will of God, but He didn't act it. He didn't prepare Himself. But you say, how can we prepare ourselves? Isn't it God's work? Yes, it is. That's why we go to Him. To ask and to receive freely. The reason that He would give it to us is not in us, but it is in His Son. It's in His own heart. He delights to give it even more, far more than we could ever imagine to receive it. Are you so preparing yourself to do God's will? By searching prayerfully the Scriptures, and by humbly confessing your sins and putting your trust in Him, surrendering it all into His hands, knowing that you cannot do it yourself, and therefore all the more reason to put your trust in Him. You see, God's work does not annul or make void what we must do. In John 6:39, we read, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Oh, maybe some of you think, see, there it is. All which He has given me, as God's sovereignty, there's the election. Yes, but Jesus goes on in verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that seeth the Son, everyone who sees the Lord Jesus revealed in the Scripture and believes on Him will be saved. It's the same really in repetition as what we read in 37 of John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Same chapter. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. See, God's electing purposes and His sovereignty and salvation does not stand in the way of our responsibility in coming and fleeing to Christ. The one flows from the other. If we feel drawn and compelled in our hearts to confess our sins and to look to Christ, it is from Him. Because without Him, we wouldn't do it. Not a soul would do it. Blessed are all they who trust and obey. But cursed are all those that refuse to do the will of God. That's plain in this passage. Contrasted then, here are not only those that are faithful and wise servants, and the other servants that are not faithful and wise. But contrasted, we find here also the ones that know the will of God and the ones that do not know the will of God. The ones that know the will of God, as we all know, as we have the Word of God, and those that are in the world that do not know the way and the will of God. Because it says in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, God has given so much to us. He has not only given us his will, but has declared us to be his servants, his stewards. The declaration that will hasn't come to many people in the world, and they will therefore be smitten with few stripes. They'll be held accountable for their sins against the law. But they cannot be held accountable for their sins against the gospel. For they never heard it. But we did. We do. Even today. And therefore, if we would not receive it, then the Lord Jesus says in Mark 14, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. For really, that's what they've done. The same as what Judas did. We betrayed, we neglected, we despised the blood of the Son of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. It's better to never have known it than to have known it and not walked in it. And when judgment comes, if we persist in that way, if we do not repent, then the Lord Jesus says in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he says, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That we don't really need anyone to tell us that we stand condemned before God. Our own conscience will tell us already. And if you're now listening, and if you're truly honest and know the word of God, then it pricks now already in your conscience if you haven't yet repented and believed. But it's not yet too late. That day has not yet come. He still speaks. And he calls you to be a wise steward. He calls you yet to make use of what he's given to you. Prayerful. Humble. Yet believing. And he shall receive you. Even today. Amen.